Welcome to the Riverside Church podcast. We hope today's message encourages you and strengthens your walk with God. Enjoy the message.
I wanted to read a prayer from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the Ephesians. Paul is revealing to that church the eternal plans carried out through Jesus, just revealing everything, making sense of it all. And he wanted to tell him to don't be troubled by the trials you're going through right now, because these things have to happen. So Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 20. Paul writes, "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may all of you have the power to understand, and all of God's people should know how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete, and all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty work and his power and work through us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even think." To answer a question, or answer what's happening in the world all around us, and to overcome the trials that we face, is going to be spiritual growth. And that's only found through God's righteousness and through the full revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that might sound like a little bit of church jargon, a little bit, but it breaks down to this. If we trust and have full faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the King, that he earned his crown because he went through things he never should have, but he wanted to. And because God makes all things new and makes everything right, although these things happened to him, everything was given to him in return. So the trials we face now, the things we go through, it will not go in vain, and God will not just let it go and say, "Oh, those things just happened." God makes all things new, and he makes all things right. Now, we know that salvation is free because it's out of our faith and belief in Jesus Christ. It's something we can never obtain on our own, only through Jesus, because he is worthy. But if you need the kingdom of God to activate in your life, righteousness is the key to bringing the kingdom in our home, which is our title today of our message. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Now, I figure the discussion between us Riverside Church family should continue on without going to any great big reveals in the Bible or try to dig as deep as we can. I just wanted to talk from one parent to another, from a children's teacher and pastor to the congregation, and just talk about what is at hand and what we can do right now that makes a difference. In fact, I'll tell you a little bit about my notes. My first point, we're going to talk about kingdom. My second point, we're just going to talk about family. And from a third point, we're going to talk about kingdom family, how we mix those two together, because I believe there's a disconnect there in our families now. The solution sounds simple, but it does take surrendering. So I'm going to shoot up a few Bible verses here in a second just to track through. We're going to talk about kingdom. But when you hear the word kingdom, we've heard it since the Bible was written, right? And we might not fully understand that because we don't live in a kingdom, not here on this earth. So what you have to understand about a kingdom is a government that governs how people live. Likewise, we have a government but it obviously runs very differently. We live under a government that is a form of democracy and is basically called a constitutional federal republic. It's a bunch of fancy words to say the forefathers wrote up a bunch of rights and regulations that hopefully benefit the people, keep us free, and down the line, they hope to hold to those rights and that we can have a little bit of say-so and vote on things along the way. A kingdom, on the other hand, does not work like that. A kingdom does not ask for your opinion. The king sets the goals. The king sets the rules on how to act and the rule of life. Now, we've seen kings all over the world many times, and a lot of things, even in Israel itself, a lot of kings were evil. They got the power, went to their head. They made poor decisions, and based off what they wanted instead of what the people wanted. But praise God, we don't serve a king like that. That our king wants us by his side, dwelling with him because he actually loves us and cares for us. He's the best king the world's ever seen and that the world will ever see, and the full revelation will come sooner than not. Now, a kingdom is an area or a country that is ruled by a king. And if you want to be in that kingdom, you have to live accordingly to those king's laws. Just like our government, if you do everything that's by the regulation and law, then you can have your rights, and you have certain citizen rights that empower you, and you can live your life the way you please. But just like our government now, and probably worse off in a kingdom, if you don't follow those regulations, you know, we always think, oh, you get locked up, your freedom, you go to jail. But sometimes it's just some of your freedoms get taken away. Some of your rights aren't activated. You give up your rights because you broke a law or a way this country is supposed to be run. So the kingdom of God, in essence, it's not just a family group or a social club or even association. It's a government that has citizens and a territory. Therefore, you could even call it a country. We are a citizen of another land, spending just a little bit time here, and we know that heaven's a real place, but we know that that's not the end point, that God will reestablish his kingdom here on earth as well, and we are preparing for that. Now, there's the other kingdom that we talked about, and it's the kingdom of darkness. So when you think of kingdom, you need to think of strong government, army, big deals. It's not just a word to be thrown around. Because the other kingdom is not taken in lightly. The other kingdom is full of darkness and bent on destruction. But the kingdom of God is bent on giving life and life more abundantly. Praise the Lord that we have a kingdom that through the New Testament shows God's love and the king's love for us, where he's able to take on everything else on himself before it gets to us. He wants to be the shield before it gets to us. As much as he can do to save us, he has done it. Now, we've used the word, the word kingdoms all through the New Testament. It's so much that sometimes we might read fast and just read right over it. So we're going to show you a few times the word kingdom has been used so we can kind of get a good aspect of how to live inside the kingdom. So Matthew 3, 1 through 3, this is before Jesus even takes his ministry. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. And his message was this: repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Very simple, to the point message. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, this is the voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, he is coming. Clear the road for him. So we know that this was the message God told him to preach. Not just told him, but talked about it hundreds of years before that this was going to happen. So I feel like that was an important message that God wanted to be able to tell the people. Now we'll go to Matthew. We'll skip down a little bit to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Now this is after Jesus gets up with John in the river. He gets baptized. Jesus goes to the 40 days fast and in the temptation. And then when he comes out of the temptation, this verse picks up. He goes, from then on, Jesus began to preach. You'll see this looks familiar. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the first recorded sermon that we ever had of Jesus. And it's not the only place it's written. It echoes it. We look in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. He goes, later on, John was arrested. Jesus went to Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come. Something they already knew was coming, but didn't know when. At last, he announced, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So not only is John preaching it to prepare the way, then you have Jesus preaching it as his opening message. And then also now you have, even after John is arrested, Jesus says, now is the time I must continue doing this. And then we'll skip out to Luke chapter 4, 43. It almost looks like it's copy and pasted, but all these different books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all reading in the same way and saying, this is important. We've got to tell you this. He goes, but he replied, this is Jesus talking, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. Now, we talked about all those times that the kingdom was preached, but any time Jesus was in public and talking amongst the crowds, he always talked about the kingdom of God. A lot of times it was repent. Change your way of thinking, because your new way of life comes with a new king. The Messiah I promised you so many years ago, the king you've been waiting for, the one that's going to sit on the throne of David, he is coming. But the way you're living does not line up with the way the king wants. He said, I must preach the good news about the kingdom. So we always talk about the gospel. You know, the gospel, just like the word hallelujah or hosanna, certain words weren't translated to English because they felt it was, you know, either more powerful or better suited in the native language it was written. So the gospel was really a Latin word in the first Latin translation. So when we did it in English, they just kind of kept the Latin word because it sounded good. And over the years, we've said gospel, 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 and it's like, okay, we don't know what the word means. I think, you know, we heard kind of good news. They're not really sure. And I feel like it's lost its meaning a little bit over time. So with the word gospel, well, that's the kind of Latin version of it. There's three times this word is used, twice, two different versions of it in the Old Testament, and a lot in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to try my best. In the Hebrew and Aramaic, it says, in some of the translations, there's a basir and a basora. And then there's euangelion. So all these three words are used multiple times. Now, they all translate to a good announcement or good news. So we know that. But how or when they were used, I feel, holds some weight when it comes to Jesus choosing to use those words. And they carry on throughout the Old Testament. So the first time we see basir, or one of the many times we see basir, is used for a national announcement. That word was used when King David heard the news about his army coming in. They're victorious in battle. And since they're victorious in battle, he knows, okay, we won victory. I'm still on the throne. Everything is good. God has won. That is a big national announcement. And then King David passes away, and a little later, Solomon is getting the king, getting the crown. And there have been a different word for the same good announcement called a basora. And that would have been a kingly announcement to the entire nation that there's been a new king on the throne. Translated into Greek is euangelion. And this is the word that Jesus used. And he said it because he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah by announcing that the Messiah was returning to the throne of David. So it wasn't say, oh, by the way, there's some good things happening. Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. We don't know what's going to happen. No, he was announcing the kingdom is taking full force. The king, the son of David has come and the throne is being reestablished. The kingdom of God that we had all so long ago in the Garden of Eden, it's back and being reestablished by saying, I have a royal announcement to make. People stopped and listened. That's why within 3 years they had so much trouble trying to minister, because, oh, you can read through it and think, oh, the things they're saying weren't that bad. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be a son of man. He was kind of vague. Why'd they get so angry? No, these words were powerful to let him know the king is coming and it's going to uproot what you're doing now and reestablish a kingdom that will last forever. And people started getting nervous. Now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We know this is part of the Lord's Prayer, and we say it a lot. But when we think about this, this is a theme going throughout the entire Old Testament. And just to give you a little bit, we know that in the Garden of Eden, life was perfect. God was king, the kingdom was there, and everything flourished. Now, we just think of a beautiful garden, which obviously there was a beautiful garden there, but everything flourished, including the plants that we think about, because the kingdom of God was in power, and everything was good. Now, we know that we lost it, even though the tabernacle and the temple were supposed to be representations of God dwelling on earth, where heaven met earth in the Garden of Eden and in the temple and the tabernacle. And then you get to us, and it says, pray that kingdom comes here on earth, just as is in heaven. So he's reestablishing some kind of temple worship. In fact, that exact language, it was used when building the temple, saying that God was establishing himself here on earth, descending down to us, dwelling among us, to re-engage his worship. And that was done through Jesus, the king that was coming. So when the Jewish people heard all this, it wasn't just normal language. It was excitement. Something big is happening. And we don't know what it is, but we're ready to follow him to whatever's happening. Miracles came later, and that grew crowds even more. But before the miracles, there was a kingly announcement made. And that's where the traction began. Now, in Luke chapter 12, 31 through 34, it continues on. It says, seek the kingdom of God. Actually, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Matthew 6, 33. Jesus is talking to the people, and he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So I'm showing these multiple little things where they're talking about the kingdom, and Jesus gives us very strict instructions to say your first goal is to change the way you think because the kingdom of God is here. Then I need you to pray that that kingdom sets on earth and has a way in your life and everywhere around you. And I need you to seek it above anything else that you need, before food, before drink, before clothing, before raising a family, before starting a business. You seek the kingdom first. Because if you do this, and here's the and, sometimes we don't like to bring in this. We want to seek the kingdom and everything will be given to us. But the live righteously is in there for a reason. Because we know that Jesus gave us grace. And so there's what Pastor Bobby talked about on Sunday, there's a bad theology that says that Jesus forgave us all, we live in grace, do whatever you want to because we're living in grace. They've abused the word grace because the word grace is pretty simple but easily to be try to be translated into something else because he gave us grace to follow the law. See, the law was showing us how sinful we are in the Old Testament. They had to follow the law or else. Now with grace, we should be so thankful that God chose to save us instead of wipe us off the earth and destroy us, that we should, now we have grace, we want to follow the law. We want to show our appreciation to God and live the way righteously. I tell the kids all the time, when we teach something, we drill it every single Sunday because they're not going to remember from day to day. Even the week to week, we see them once a week, which we'll talk a little bit about. And we say, if we all decided to live the way we thought we should live, we would be in a big mess and no one would know anything. But God has given us clear instructions on how he wants us to live. Not because he wants to control us, not because he wants to be a hard slave driver over you, but he wants to be able for you to be more like him. And if you follow his righteousness, you'll more like him, more as a creator, just like a child wants to be more like their father. We can also be more like God by living a righteous life. And he says, if you're more like me, you can operate in the kingdom. And if you operate in the kingdom, I've got everything you need. You will never lack. You will never be without the food you were worried about, the water you were worried about. Don't worry about all that. I'm going to take care of it. You just have to operate in the kingdom I've set up for you. In Luke chapter 12, 31 through 34, it says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." Now, this one continues on. It says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." So it's not just like, okay, you're going to be in the kingdom. You're going to listen to what I have to say, and you're going to do everything I tell you to do. No, it's a gift to have, to be gracious, to go and be, have the righteousness to live inside the kingdom. God's excited to give it to you. It's to sell all your possessions and give it to those in need. This will store up treasures in heaven. It's showing a difference between where you show your value at. Because if you have your value on earthly things you don't want to let go of, your mind and your heart will be set on those things instead of on heavenly things. And the more you give away and the more you give up and stop holding on to so much, the more you can have time to focus on godly things. And God will give you back more. The things that you sold have nothing, no meaning behind them, because God's going to replace them with better things, and you're not going to hold on to them so tightly because you know that everything belongs to God and it's just going to keep flowing. And the rest of the verse goes, "And the purses in heaven never get old and never develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it." He says, don't worry about treasure. I got you. You don't have to worry about any of that. But verse 34 is the key when talking today about our families, because it says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." So if you have a prized picture on the wall worth, I don't know, $10,000, you just got to protect it. You're going to spend a lot of your life worrying about that poster or that painting. Maybe it's a car, maybe it's a boat, whatever it is. You're going to worry a lot about that. When I was younger, I was very cautious about my car. I didn't want a dent or a scratch. I tried to clean the bugs off as soon as I can. I want that thing to shine. That was a four-door Honda Civic. It was nothing to be proud of, but I was proud of it. And I wanted it to sparkle. Got new rims, spent more money than I needed to on it, tried to make it a race car, okay? All those things into it. And I learned a long time ago to let that stuff go. I want to spend every money, extra money I want to spend, put in the car. And I realized I'm not a race car driver. It doesn't do me any good to keep doing this. And now I scratch my Expedition all the time and I don't care. If it drives, I'm happy. I try to wash it once every 2 weeks, okay, just to make sure, you know, it kind of looks nice, but I'm not worried about it anymore. Because I realize I will run this thing in the ground, and if I need one, I'll save up, try to get another one, or God will bless me and help me out, and God will take care of it. Because we're working in God's will, we are working for God, and God's going to take care of his children at all times. So, your heart and your desire will also be. So we're going to talk about our families today. But before that, the kingdom that was established at that time, they call it the upside down kingdom now, because it flipped everything up on its head on the way they were living. They were lived like, oh, if you're rich and you have a lot of money, God has blessed you and you should be happy doing that. And if those who were poor, well, they did something bad or they had some kind of disease or blindness, that was their fault. God's not blessing them. They did something wrong. And so Jesus came to say, no, those who are blessed should give to those who do not. And then the flowing keeps coming. The river keeps flowing. God, my Father is always working, and I'm always working as well. So the upside-down kingdom was being established. So talking about where our heart and desires are, we're going to talk about family. So with family is one of the old, or it is the oldest institution created by God. Because we talk about marriage a lot being first couple chapters, marriage happened. But with that marriage, right after it comes children, comes a family. It was in the agreement they had with God to live prosperous and to have kids and fill the earth and do all these good things. So God established the family, not anybody else, not any other kingdom, no government. The family is sanctioned by God. So it's important not only, because we talk about marriage all the time, especially in today's age, arguing about what marriage is, but right underneath our feet, family is being tucked away and destroyed at its very root by coming for our children at every angle possible. Now, with our kids, so with God set this up, There's a father, there's a mother, there's kiddos. The kids learn from the parents. Because this is a natural law and order. You see it in the animal kingdom. You've got mama bear, papa bear, little bears. They teach them to hunt. They teach them to live, teach them to be on their own. They grow up. They have their own cubs, and the cycle continues. See, everything God does in nature, he does also in the spirit. It's a representation that we'll go through the scripture in a little bit to reveal the truths of God and what you see. I've come to realize every little thing that you see that's in the earth has a spiritual meaning behind it. And it's not like, oh, I want to tell them this, I want to tell them that. No, that's just the way God operates. God operates, if you care for something, it will nurture and grow. If you have parents or a father or a source of something, then it will be flourishing and it will take care of itself and it will be more like the source or more like the father. And so it's a natural law of order that things happen. So if you ever wonder, I wonder what God thinks about this. I wonder what God thinks this. Go to the natural order of things and see what God has done before, and you'll see a blueprint of what God is continuing to do. So with parenting, you know, we always, the saying's always, you know, there's no handbook for parenting. You got to figure it out. But I don't really agree with that too much because there's the Bible, okay? It's a book. Holds it in your hand. There's a scripture that says if you train them in the ways of the Lord, when they get older, they will not depart from it. So that's a pretty good instruction, a one-liner right there that says that if you teach them the ways of the Lord, if you raise them in the kingdom, if you show them the new normal is the kingdom, something you don't see, but it's there, and they learn to operate in it, and they see it for themselves, then they will prosper in it on and on. Now, every family is different. Every kid is different. So it's not easy. Parenting, I've said before, parenting is a huge blessing, but at the same time, it's also terrifying, okay? I never had anxiety until I had my first daughter, and I started having panic attacks. It's bad. I'm like, what is this? Why am I freaked out so bad? And she's about to turn six this summer, okay? 6 years I had my own children, and I've learned so much and softened my heart so much on how much God just loves us and wants to be with us, because I just want to be with them and hang out with them all the time. Even for our wedding anniversary, we just took all the kids at a hotel and swam in the pool, just hanging out with them, because we're never going to get that time back. So we want to spend every minute we can, and there's no difference in how God feels for us. So in Romans 1, 18 through 23, I want to back up how God uses everything in nature to show something. So Romans 1 has a lot in it. You could pull a bunch of things from it. We're going to focus on a few scriptures, but I want to read the entirety so you see where the letter's coming from. It says, but God shows his anger from heaven and all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. How has he made it obvious? For since when the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Every animal in the animal kingdom that I know of, I mean, maybe sharks have a little bit of it, okay? But they all take care of their young for a certain amount of time. Might be short, might be long, but God is taking care of the next generation before the first generation. He always made sure there was a food source. He always made sure there was shelter for each animal. He always made sure there was a lineage continuing. If God cares about the sparrows, how much more does he care about you? You see his divine nature through his creation, and it feels no different for you. So if you ever feel that God doesn't love you, or God is ignoring you, or God just is fed up with you, he cares if the birds get lunch. He wants to make sure that you come back to the kingdom and that you live your full life that he has for you. We'll skip on part to the second part of this, of the verse. But we've talked about the kingdom and how important and how heavy the word kingdom actually is. Because remember, when you think kingdom, angel guardians, walls, watchtowers, big things happen. In fact, Jesus even said, if I didn't want it so, I'd have 12,000 angels come down and just wipe everything out. But we're going to allow this to happen. There is power behind that. So when you think, I'm just working on my own, I'm by myself, God, oh, I thought you were going to help me out. No, if you're in the kingdom and you have Jesus as your king, you have thousands of army of angels behind you. You have God's provision following you. You have God lighting your path as you walk through. You are never alone, but by faith, you claim it. And you only claim things that you understand. And you'll never understand it unless you start to worship and read the word and see what God's already told you. Because you want a new revelation sometimes from God, but we never read what God's already told you. And if you read what God has told you before, Holy Spirit will bring that back up to you when you're in times of trouble and say, hey, by the way, I remember this. Remember when I did this for Abraham, when I did this for Noah? You are no different, and I'm going to be there for you. And the verse always comes to my mind. I tell the kids all the time, it's just, don't worry about the world because I've overcome the world and I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise Jesus said to all his disciples that you can take to the bank. You can hold on to that. Say, God, hold him accountable. God wants you to hold him accountable. That's why he made it. He made it where I'm not going to let the righteous suffer. I'm not going to let them fall behind because I'm always going to take care of them. Now, it's not sometimes the way we want it to be. That's okay because you know God sees the big picture. And what's happening now is just the warm-up for tomorrow or the next week or the year after. So we talked about kingdom. We talked about our family, the natural rule. The responsibility you have for your children is directly from God. And I see really good parents, and I see some parents that don't want to be parents. And all that comes to a heart condition on how their relationship with God is. Because there's no way you can worship God and hate your own kids, okay? It doesn't happen that way, because when your heart aligns with him and you crucify your flesh of selfishness, because that's where it's rooted from, then your heart becomes open to not only your kids, but other children as well. So with the kingdom being established in your family, point three of a kingdom family. So everyone's got a family. Someone's got somebody along the way. But do you have a kingdom family? These two are not separate. And I feel like I said earlier, there's a disconnect that happens. Sometimes we feel uncomfortable or unqualified to teach our kids. And that's why we try to make it easy. If y'all have all got the syllabus books, there's one thing you can hold on to. If you feel unqualified or you don't want to mess things up or I don't want to tell them wrong and mess up their theology, all you have to do is take them to church. They're going to learn the same things you're learning over here. Then you go home and you take that book and you read page one of that week. You flip to the family discussion, and there's three discussions you can do throughout the week. It has a scripture. It has a discussion question. And you just talk with your kids about it. And there's so many parents that have come back and said, wow, my kid actually answered some things. I didn't think this was going to go well. We're just going to say it. They're like, I don't know, whatever, like they normally do. But then it triggers some of their memories, something they remember from kids' church. Now, we can't pack everything you hear on stage for 30, 45 minutes in their brains, but we can try. And we try to get the main idea and the spirit behind the word inside them, and so they know that's the new norm. No, God said this. No, Jesus said it was going to be like that. That's not what I heard over there. And you'll be corrected, so make sure you're paying attention, because some of those kids are firecrackers, and they will tell you, Lord, help me if I mispronounce a word on stage. They're telling, oh, Pastor, you said this. That wasn't the right word. And they'll get me every single time. So they're always watching. Now, when you are spending your time with God, your family depends on you for everything you need, everything they need. They need food. They need shelter. They need relationship. They get all that from you. Their spiritual life is no different. They have to learn from you by example, and they have to learn from you by you teaching them for them to know. Now, if you say one thing and do another, it's not going to click. There's been studies in children behavior where if they hear something and then they see it, then they're more likely to replicate it in their own life. But if they say, hey, do as I say, don't do as I do, they're going to pick one or the other. Pastor Bobby talked about I think two twin brothers, they had the same dad, completely different situations because something the one kid caught on to, the other child did not. And every child is different. So I got to talk about this a little bit about our, with our men's breakfast. Spend time with each and every individual child that you have because they need that time with their dad. A lot of times we try to do group stuff. Everybody come together, let's pray. Everybody come together, let's learn. Everybody come together, let's eat. And they get thrown in a group, so you know your child within the group. And everyone knows the way you act in a group is different when you act by yourself. And so when your child is by themselves and they start getting older and a teenager and they don't want to do anything with anybody and they start going by themselves, they have to re-see what their identity is because I've always been grouped in with my brothers and sisters. And now I'm coming out on my own. Who am I? I want to be myself. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be like my mom and dad. I want to be myself. And the key is get them to know their identity before that happens. So when it comes, they start wondering, like, okay, I know who I am. Now I want to strengthen my character. I want to strengthen where I come from and to do more. Now, they should be seeing you worship God on the weekly basis. Not just saying, oh, yeah, I pray this morning. They have to see you praying. You have to intentionally show them how to live and how to act. You taught them how to eat with a fork. Now you got to teach them how to eat from the Spirit. You have to teach them where the living water is from. You went from bottle to sippy cup to regular cup to straw with them. There's no difference. Like the Apostle Paul says, I got to feed you milk, then soft foods, then solid foods, and then you can get the steak. So you have to go through that with your child to make sure that they're eating, they're understanding what the Bible is, they're understanding the words, they're understanding the Jewish culture, understanding what they're listening. It's not just church jargon that go in one ear out the other. Make sure they understand because they are counting on you. I heard a quote from Dave Ramsey years ago. He says, if you don't teach your kids about credit cards, someone else will. And it's probably the credit card companies. And they're going to teach them what they want to. I got my teachers right there for financial peace right there. And if you don't teach them, the wrong people will. So if you don't teach them about their spirituality, you don't teach them the kingdom they come from, then someone else is going to try to tell them. And they're going to get a distorted version of what really is in their life. Once you understand new information, once you understand kingdom living, God will not let his citizens go without. He does not want you to go and lack anything. Once you understand it, it'll change your mentality immediately. Now, you have a choice to act on it or not. Because once you understand new information, it will change your reality. And it does this by expanding your mind to a new truth. It was already there, you just didn't know it yet. And then, once you're made aware of it, it makes you have to respond to it. Because you're now responsible for it. Simple explanation. Stove is hot. The first time you went to the stove and it was glowing red and you touched it. Even if you're a small child, I've seen older kids done it. I've seen teenagers go to touch it. Okay? They want to know what it is. I'm like, okay, you're 13 years old and you want to know how that feels? Something wasn't learned already. So if you didn't know before, once you touch the stove, your brain immediately registers and said, that's hot. When metal glows red, don't touch, that's hot. From now on the rest of your life, you have that information. The first time, hey, it's not your fault, you didn't know. The second time you do it, okay, you're not learning too much from your mistakes. The third time you do it, you're just not listening at all. You're being held responsible. That's your own fault. You burned yourself, you did not learn. The same thing goes with the truths of the Bible. When you understand something from God, you have to respond. If you realize Jesus is king and Jesus forgives me for everything and he's my king and I live for him and you walk away from it, you're now responsible for it. You can't say you didn't know. Just like the law, saying you don't know the law is not going to help you when you break the law. So you have to be able to stay on top of it. Now, a parent or any person, because I know we have mixed families, we have kids raising kids sometimes, we've got aunts and uncles taking in kids, grandmas taking in kids. If you're responsible for a family, then you have the responsible to be able to look for the kingdom yourself. You can't teach what you don't know. You have to seek the kingdom, just like Jesus asked every single person to do. And then you have to understand the kingdom, because you're looking for something. Then you find it. Okay, this is what the Bible says about it. I need to understand. This is pretty important. It's in every book of the Bible is going through talking about kingdoms and kings and messiahs. I need to take a hold of this. And once you fully understand it, just like every law in nature, you have to replicate it. You have to teach someone else. You have to show someone else. And after your first obligation is yourself, the next obligation is the people you're in charge of. And then it goes out to your friends and your family and different people you talk to. Sometimes we want to witness to our friends and people we see at work, but yet our kids, we say, throw them in church, and then we'll talk about it later as they grow up. They'll get it eventually. We have to talk to our children. Now, this is me coming from a children's pastor to parents, and a parent being a parent. My kids don't even absorb everything. When they go for three services every Sunday, I can ask them, hey, what did we learn today? And they're like, I don't know, I had like three lollipops. We had a lot of snack. We played games. I saw all my friends. They don't remember what happened sometimes. I have to remind them, what did they say about this? Oh, yeah, that's right. I answered a question and got it right, okay? And you have to go through it with them because we only get most of these kids for an hour and a half on Sunday and an hour and a half on Wednesday. The rest of the time, they're either with you, probably at school or at daycare, and where they're getting their information from. Now, sometimes the norm is built against us that we don't see our kids at all during the week. Sports, childcare, after school programs, going to school, going homework afterwards. You're lucky to see your kids for an hour and a half maybe a day. And they have an hour and a half to learn the entire almighty God and galaxy from you and teach them how to be a man or a woman and make sure they live a good life and make sure they have a nutritious diet. And you're going to cram all that with an hour or two you have with them a day? Sometimes we do have to make decisions to get more time with our kids. Now, sometimes life decisions is what it is. You have to be careful on where your kids go because you want to make sure that whoever's pouring into them is godly counsel. So when we talk about families in the Bible, in Genesis, when it talks to Abraham, it wasn't just him and his kids because at that time he didn't have any sons. He said, you and your entire household will do these things. And then if you do this, he says, we'll skip to Genesis 18, 19. God told Abraham, or said that I have singled him out, and he will direct his sons and their families to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and is just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I promised. See, he was singled out because he was going to follow in faith. He was going to do his whole household, but who is his household? Just him and his wife? No, the whole household is everyone who lives with him. The entire immediate family, even the servants that worked for him, the housekeeper, the person in daycare watching the kids, everyone who lived in that area had to know about God, live a kingdom life, just like in Israel. If they didn't live by the law, they had to be kicked out. They had to follow God's law because if not, they're going to pour into the kids and the younger generation and cause them astray. We've talked about it many times. The Israelites had to wait till all the older ones died off in the wilderness before moving into the promised land because they had too much of Egypt in them to be inflicted on what God had for them in the future. And in the same way, when you drop your kids off at daycare, when you take them to school, you got to know their teachers. You got to know, sometimes we don't have the ability to change teachers and do this, but you need to be involved. You need to know that teacher by name with a phone number you can call to let them know that you're around because if someone sees, it's human nature, if anybody sees a child that needs something, they're going to pour in and say, I'm going to start taking over this child because they don't have much of a parent's not involved. I'm going to be their parent. And they might mean in good intentions, but they might not either. So you need to show your school, show your daycare that you're involved and make sure if you have the option to really investigate and question and make sure who your kids are spending time with because they are getting poured into whether you like it or not. Now, your responsibility is to take care of your entire family. That might be immediate or a little bit of extended. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 3, it says, God was talking to the people about giving the slaughtering the lamb to forgive all sins. It says, announce to the whole community of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb for the young goat or young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for every household. So when a man brought a lamb, they had to bring it for the entire family. They couldn't just bring it for themselves and say, well, I'm serving God. My kids will choose what they want to. You know how many times I've heard that from people? I'm going to take my kid to church. They'll choose. I'm not going to make them do something. They're going to choose what they want to when they get older. To me, that is so dangerous to leave them up, to let them know there's even an option. Even if you kind of believe in Jesus and you start to go to church and you just give an option, all the let the dice, you know, they'll lay and they'll be able to choose what they want to do. They'll have to look for themselves. And later on in the scripture, it says, if a lamb is brought is too much, split it with another household. If you've got more, you brought more than you can. Not only do you have to supply for your actual family, but if you have more than you can eat, you should share with someone else who can't. That way nothing goes to waste, but everybody's being taken care of. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith, and such people are worse than unbelievers. Now we know unbelievers, things don't end well. And to say that an actual believer who chooses to deny the responsibility to their family, whatever that might be, they're worse off than other believers because they don't have the true faith, the true love that God has given us that we're able to give to other people, to take care of our family, to make sure if everyone took care of their family, everyone would be taken care of. There's very few people in this world that have absolutely no one. And if they have no one, it's probably because they moved far away from their support group in another state or so off. There's very few chances there's one person with absolutely no family whatsoever. I know we see in the movies a lot, but it does not happen. We're led to believe that when everybody separate and move out and move, that's when anxiety moves in. That's when depression moves in. When you're cut off from your support, that's when these things start to move in. Our families build up a community. If you look at Victoria, the whole city in general is a bunch of families in an area. That's as simple as it can be. So if you want to reach your kiddos or reach the city, let's say you've got your things in order and you've got your kids in order and everything's good, you want to reach the city, you have to reach the families for the community. And there's a quote from Dr. Miles Monroe. He says, if you dissolve the family, you dissolve society. And that is why God wants to heal our families so that we can heal our community. And we know that it all starts with a surrender to the kingdom. Now, there's a million things we can talk about kingdom. And there's a million things we can talk about our family responsibilities. But at the end of the day, everyone is responsible for someone. There's someone in your life that you're responsible for. Now, a lot of this comes down on the men of the church, the father of your household. A lot of that responsibility will fall on you. And it's a God-given right, but also a God-given duty for you to be able to take care of your kiddos. Now, I look in the room and I see everyone here. And there's no one in this room that would not fight tooth and nail if somebody was going to come after the child. If they were going to physically come and drag them out of this room, it never would happen. Not only would the parent jump in and fight to the death, other people around would jump in, the whole church would jump in. It would not happen on your watch. But yet when it comes to their spirituality, sometimes we're allowing things to slowly drag our children away. If we don't monitor what they're watching, who they're hanging out with, boundaries are not a bad thing. You have to monitor. You have to be the parent. Because if you try it too late, parents know with teenagers, that's tough. Start when they're young if you have the chance. Let's say you don't have the chance. Having those open conversations is going to mean the world to your child and to yourself and to God. Because even if you're kind of, let's say you're trying to play catch up and say, hey, our kids are all grown. We're all over the place. I'm the only one coming to church. And that happens. They have to see a change in your life to see where your heart and desires lay. Because if they knew you, obviously their whole life, they knew you. They know what you treasure. And when those things change, they're going to say, wow, Dad, you've never been like this before. Mom, you've never cared about this before. What's going on? Why are you so involved with this? Why are you doing this? And sometimes you might get backlash from your teenagers or young adult children. But they see the change and it sparks an interest because they love you just as much as you love them. They care about you. They don't know how to show it. They don't know how to act like it till they get older. And sometimes we're older and it's too late to mend that relationship. But if you start that conversation now, start caring about their spirituality. Pray for them every day. If you live in a kingdom and you believe that there are power of the kingdom can step in your life and make a difference, then there's no reason why you shouldn't be every day seeking that righteousness, being one with God, and making sure that at least you're a clean channel for the righteousness for the kingdom to move through you to be a blessing to your children who might not be yet. Now, as we close off this conversation, our piano player can come, please. Always forget who it is at the last minute. Thank you, Alicia. There's so much to talk about family. Like, every little piece of the family is important. But I will say, because I know there's different people from different walks of life, that when God created man, he created him in the Garden of Eden. There's a certain list of things. Remember, everything God does reflects his nature, reflects on how things should happen. So when he created man, he placed him in the Garden of Eden, the flourishing kingdom, God's presence. God placed man in his presence first. Then after in the presence, he gave him a job. He said, I need you to work. I need you to do something for the kingdom. Part of your work is to cultivate, to make things better. Bring things up if you need to. Turn over those roots. Make things better. Get rid of the old, bring in the new, and expand the garden for what I have for you. And then you're supposed to protect the garden from anything else. Protect the garden from things coming from the outside. Do well. Make things protected. Then he gave him his word. He gave him a command that says, don't eat of that tree. You can eat this tree and anything else here. Don't eat of that tree. That's my word to you. Now, in the Bible, it talks about all this was given to the man before a woman was ever created. So it's easy to say that a man, before he finds a woman, before he has a family, he needs God's presence first. Because if he's in God's presence, he's going to have a job. He's going to work. He's going to have the kingdom expand. He's going to have his things in order. Because if you look for these things out of order, then you won't have everything a smooth transition in God's nature going through your life. Now, you might be in different phases of this. Typically always is. Stop what you're doing now. Fathers, grandfathers, uncles, doesn't matter. You've got a responsibility to your family. And I know you would fight tooth and nail for anybody in that family. Now it's time to roll up the sleeves and fight for their spirituality. Fight for their position in the kingdom. Because God loves them more than anything. Because we would hate for them to be taken off somewhere and don't know where they are and if they're suffering. But yet we know in the spirit realm, they're trying to pull them to a place of darkness where there's gnashing of teeth and sorrow, a place without God. And our kids don't know any better. They're just living life, having a good time, learning from wherever they can. We have to make sure they understand there is a living kingdom that lives not only in our church when we go to church, because they see the Spirit move here, but do they see the Spirit at home? If they do, how much do they see it? Are they involved? Are they sharing with prayer? Are they sharing with worship? Now, by all means, we miss nightly prayer sometimes, quite a few times. We try to get it. But sometimes my little Summer Sue, when she's four now, even when she was three, she would pray down the house sometimes. She would say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. I ask you to bless our family. And she'd list everybody in the family. She became a prayer warrior just like that in an instant. She didn't know fully what she was saying, but she had the spirit of the idea behind it. She knew that Jesus loves us, Jesus works through us, and she's seen power happen in our families. We praise when things happen. If you want the kingdom in your family, bring the kingdom into your everyday life. Bring God into everything you do. If you walk outside to do a work day, say, hey guys, let's stop right now. This is a beautiful day. The breeze is running good. Let's go and thank God for a wonderful day he's given us so we can be productive. And they're like, okay, that's kind of weird, but okay. Because we read the Bible with them, we teach them, we pray before meals, but it stops there a lot of times because we get busy. And we have all these things. We want them to have fun, got to have education. But at the center of it all, they've got to know Jesus. And not only know Jesus, I talked about this at breakfast too, sometimes their ideology of Jesus might be different. You might have to correct what they know about Jesus because they might see one thing and think another, and they'll go years thinking that. And then you tell them they're wrong. That's what the church taught me all those years. And you realize, no, that's not what we believe. This is what the Bible says about it. Same little girl, Summer Sue. A couple years ago, Pastor Bobby went and preached in the kids department. He had a ladder, he had little wings, angels going up to heaven, whole big thing for him. Pastor Don was in there, and Summer Sue leans over to Lori, and she looks, she goes, "Is that God?" And she's like, and Pastor Don's like, no, it's not God. It's Pastor Bobby. They don't know, but they want to learn. They want to know who God is. They want to know who cares for them and the person they talk about. And it's hard for them to see an invisible God, like many of us who don't see God stepping into our circumstance when we want to. But we have to understand he is an invisible God with invisible qualities, but his footprints are everywhere. And we have to tell our kids that. We have to be prayer warriors for them, and so they can see it. But tonight, I wanted to speak from the heart more than anything, because we see kids come through all the time. We see 150 kids on a Sunday. A lot of times, a lot of new families come through. And so it's probably over 200, 250 kids we'll see through a month's turning in. And every child has a different life. Every child comes from a different background. Some talk, some don't. Some have emotions and tell you exactly what they're thinking. They'll criticize their snack and want to know why it's not certain things. They'll tell you everything. My mama said this, my mama said that. I said, okay, we'll try our best. If they heard a story like, my mom said this about Jesus, though, is this right? Like, kids, second and third graders are pistols. And they come in and they'll correct. And they'll say, no, I thought about this. Or they'll ask me a question. What do you think about this? Okay, let me stop. Hold on. One time, Lori had a craft class going, regular craft class, color page, glue stick, the works, right? A new girl came in, and I might have told the story before, but it's kind of like a cornerstone of why we do what we do. They started doing crafts, and they started talking about Jesus save you, and she raised her hand. She goes, how do I be saved? How do I know? Like, how does Jesus save us? And she put on the brakes. Hold on, let's stop right now. Craft stopped immediately. Lori gave her the whole good news kingdom gospel. Told him everything about Jesus that she needed to know right then and there. We have never seen that girl come through back since. But that one time she heard that Jesus loves her and saves her. Now she's gonna remember that. You don't hear something like that and forget it. She's gonna remember that for the rest of her life, even something about that church, something about Jesus loving me to save me, and I hope it blessed her and it would be a turning point for her, even if she's very young. If you stand to your feet with me, my conclusion to all this in this discussion is, if you establish your family in the kingdom of God, you're going to set them up for the whole life, for not only success in their lifetime, but also for the eternity. If you make sure they have a nutritious meal, if you make sure they know right and wrong, and you make sure they use their manners, and they're going to have a good job, and they're never going to be without, but you don't worry where they're going for eternity, you missed it. Parents have to be responsible for their children, not only in this life, but the next. And they're all waiting on us. If we're not spiritual ready because we have all these different reasons on why we don't do this and why we don't do that, they're waiting for us to tell them what to do. And they get older every second. And if we don't show them and we don't teach them what God has for you, what God can do for them, they're going to grow up not knowing, and they're going to go through the same struggles you do. We need to break the generational curse that comes to every single family. Because it says iniquity will present itself, but all you have to do is say no. I live in the kingdom. Jesus Christ is my king. We don't allow that in our country. We don't allow depression in the kingdom. We don't allow anxiety inside the kingdom of God, because we know that our king takes care of us. And if we can't transmit that meaning to our kiddos, then they'll never know. So I encourage you today, please take time to pray with your kids. Let them know who sits on the throne. And you're not always going to be with your kids. But when you're not and they need help, you tell them to call on the name of Jesus to be there for them. When you're not either going to school or when you're dead and gone, well, they're going to know, well, my dad and mom believed in King Jesus and I'm going through trouble. I want my kids to learn about that. And God has then ensured the generation after generation, that is going to continue God's Spirit moving through them every day. If you lift your hands and just join with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for the responsibility you've given us for our children. That, Lord, they might look like us and that's just a bonus. But Father God, that you have given them to us to train them in the ways of the Lord, so they will continue on through generations, that your work will continue. That our generation, our legacy will continue time after time after time until the end of days. That what we do is not just for ourselves, but for the kingdom of God to grow even when we're gone. And we only do that if we be like our Heavenly Father. And we copy that to our children. And they want to be like their Father, who is like their Heavenly Father. And the kingdom flows and it never stops. Father, remember us to take responsibility for our kiddos, to love them every minute, and to show them the kingdom of God like never before. Thank you, Father God.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you liked what you heard, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. For more information about who we are, visit RiversideChurchTX.com.